Have you again opened your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, this is by tradition, if not a fact, I think it is a fact, but I've been accused of being too passionate and too emphatic about things, and so I always leave a little room in case I'm wrong. Of course, we all know I'm not wrong. So I'm kidding. Tina got it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now, we talked last time I spoke, just a few weeks ago, about this letter, and this letter and the characteristic message, the character of this letter is that it was, I think, a letter that was written in haste. It was written quickly. We know that Paul left where he was, and he forgot or didn't get what?
His cloak.
He wasn't ready. He didn't take his parchment, the parchment papers, the books. This was a man who loved his books. I remember one brother said, I don't want to move from where I'm at because I can't have my books. Because he knew where he might wind up. He might not have those around him. So Paul, we get the impression from this letter that it was written very quickly, that he was arrested very quickly. And I mentioned last time that the circumstances behind his arrest, I believe, was the persecution that began under Nero. He was a progressive emperor. Let's call him that. He wanted to clean up Rome. And in order to clean things up, you got to do what? To really clean them up, what do you got to do with what's there? You got to burn it down. You got to tear it out. So he started a fire. And what do we know that maybe he did during that time that Rome was burning? Playing his fiddle. I wasn't even sure they even had fiddles back then. But out of that, who did he blame? He blamed Christians. Now, Paul was the most prominent Christian, undoubtedly. He had gone and appealed to Caesar. He was in Caesar's house, or he was in the Praetorian Guard, the uppermost echelon. We call those over in Pendleton, they call them Marsoc. When you're with the Marsoc, which is, in this case, it's an acronym for Marine Special Operations, you're in the best of the best. Over with the Navy, it's the NAVSOC, the Naval Special Operations. That's what the Praetorian Guard was. They protected the emperor. They were the most loyal. But Paul, by the grace of God, by the sovereignty of his hand, had wound up in Caesar's very house and the upper echelon of Rome. And the gospel was preached. And we know that the guards next to him, many of them got saved. Not to mention, he mentions in the letter so-and-so, who was from Caesar's house. I mean, isn't God amazing? The gospel's amazing. How faithful Paul was. The gospel cannot be chained. It can't be stopped. Any of us go out into the world in which we live, it doesn't matter where we are. If we're in jail, or if we're in some kind of jail, there's all kinds of jails. There's jails with bars, but there's jails of our own making. There's difficult circumstances that we would love to run from, but we can't. That's kind of a jail. We're in custody. We're in the Lord's custody. But the gospel, even when we're in his custody, even when we're in jail, the Apostle Paul is an example how powerful the gospel is. God just never stops. So Paul suddenly finds himself, I believe, he gets arrested. very, very quickly. He can't even take his coat. He can't take anything. They find him and they arrest him because now it's politics. Now with Nero, it's politics. It's not a crime, it's politics. And we are learning, aren't we, in this country right now, how ruthless, how cowardice, how disgusting politics is. It's disgusting. It's never changed. So take heart, Christian. Paul got caught up in that. And he is hustled back. And we know that this probably was within a few months he was beheaded and gave his life for the Lord. And these were his final words to his son, Timothy. I think Paul had a lot of sons. He had a lot of daughters. Had a lot of people who we know he did, because we only need to look at the end of almost every letter. He mentions them by name. So we want to continue, because we only got through the first part of chapter 2 of the Apostle Paul, because I want to know from 2 Timothy, because I want to know what is a walking dead man, what's the last thing that he's going to say, especially a man of Paul's spiritual stature. Doesn't that interest you too? By the sovereignty of God, he's going to write and say things that have become catchphrases for many of us as Christians. And we discover that they're right here in the book of 2 Timothy. Preach the word. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind, and so on. So many things are found in this, the last book of the Apostle Paul, or the last letter. So let's look in chapter 2. Let's pick up where we left off. And we'll try in the 40 minutes or so that we have to get through the rest of it, just say, make a few points on the things that are on my heart. He says, therefore, you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we said last time about faithful men. We aren't going to go there, but I didn't say anything about the grace. Be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. How do you and I get the grace of the Lord Jesus? Okay. But how and when? What specifically was the Apostle Paul referring to, what I think he was referring to, that he was encouraging Timothy? Now, each of us, let none of us imagine that any of us, men or women, can afford to neglect the prayer and the individual fellowship that each of us needs with the Lord Jesus every single day. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. Pick your time. Build your altar. Where and when with the Lord doesn't matter. For me, it's my living room at somewhere between 4 a.m. and 6 a.m. And I'm not a spiritual person because I'm up at 4 a.m. It's because I got a lot to do. But I do not want to do it before I get into his presence. Because my life is bad enough. It's even worse when I don't spend a little bit of time with the Lord. That is how the grace of God is imparted to each of us. Spending time with him, opening his word, and meditating. Lord, what will you say to me? Say it. Oh, please say it. Many of us are weak in life and things because we do not give the Lord that time. We somehow, and I know how it is, we all are busy. I know how it is. But each and every day, we should come somewhere, wherever we put our altar. Wherever, it doesn't matter to him. It's not on this mountain anymore. It's not over here anymore. Where is it? Exactly. Each of us, to spend that critical time with him. So he is telling Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I don't know what else he can possibly be talking about, it except that essential fellowship, that time that I give him every day, to speak to me. I may come to him with heavy burdens, my sin. It doesn't matter. In that instant, in that moment, he imparts to us grace. I can't live without it. And my life is different when I don't have it. So may I challenge each of us, from a dying man, from a sentenced man, a condemned man, each day, give some part to the Lord Jesus. It'll become a habit in your life. And you'll miss it when you don't have it. And you'll notice a difference. I'm usually good for about an hour. And then it all just kind of leaks away. But I've sort of learned to live with the fact that I'm just a wretch. And I have to keep going back. May the Lord help us with this. May we give him that time, that fellowship, that sweet fellowship, that he may impart his grace to our heart. Well, passing on, Paul gives us three things, three instructions here in verse 3. So we're going to miss verse 2. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, many of us, it hasn't dawned on us, we look at it maybe as a bit of a draft. We got drafted by the Lord. But the Lord's enlisted everyone of us sitting here. If we're his, he's enlisted us into his army. And I'm around lately, in the last couple of years, around military. Now I know why young people go to war, because they can put up with all of the, when you're young, you can put up with a lot of things. But they are inconvenienced. The hardship that is put upon them. It's good for them, though. We live in a time when there shouldn't be any hardship. We are being taught, shouldn't be any hardship, shouldn't be difficult. Actually, it should be. It's good for us to have some tough things that we have to overcome and wonder if we can even get through. When I was a young man, there were things that were, I didn't know if I could make it. As a Christian, well, I made it. I got through it. And I've learned over the course of my life that how faithful that the Lord is. But boy, there's times when you don't know that you can make it. You'll make it. Somehow he carries us right through. So be ready to endure a little hardship. Sometimes we don't prepare ourselves. We don't think that we should have hardship. Some of us have had our fair share and more of hardship. I don't feel like I've had much hardship at all. But some have had health issues and money issues and family issues and, oh my goodness. Be ready to endure it. Good advice. And also, if anyone competes, he says, so he talks about a soldier, now he talks about an athlete. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. This reminds me of a marathon some years ago. Some of you, those who pay attention to such things, remember a marathon. I think it was a big one. It was in Boston or somewhere, was it? And some gal, she chose her spot of where she would jump in on the race, thinking that no one would notice her. And she almost got away with it. And she crossed the finish line. She wasn't, I don't think she was first, but she was up there. And she almost got away with it. She wasn't competing fairly. Brothers and sisters, I got maybe some little bit of bad news for some of us. Life is not always fair. We need to stay in the race. We need to be steadfast, immovable. We need to fix our hearts on the kingdom that God has not only put us in, but that is to come. It was that Beulah land that we sang about. I wanted to pray, but we had too many prayers because I think everyone's heart was just ringing from that song. I wanted to pray, Lord, that Beulah land is not a place. It's not a future. It's you. You, Lord, are Beulah land. And I'm in it. Right now, I'm in it. So, we compete according to the rules. Listen, there are things that we need to do, and we need to be steadfast. We need to be faithful. Paul's already told them to commit these things to faithful men. We need to be faithful. We need to be steadfast. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't be afraid to pick up the phone and ask a brother or sister to pray for you. We rarely ever talk about that kind of thing from the pulpit, but we need to pray for each other. Lord, I'm having our brother so-and-so or whoever. That doesn't have to be one of the big guns in the fellowship, as some have called them. There are no big guns in this fellowship. Not that I know of. We're all pretty much together in all of this. But we need to call on brothers and sisters. Pray for me. I'm having a hard time. And those who get the call, do yourself a favor. Don't get off the phone until you've prayed with them. Don't just accept someone calling you and asking for you to pray and not get off the phone and not pray with them. What is that? Do it. We're athletes, Paul says. Then he uses a third one. He's got the military guy. We're gonna be discomforted. We're gonna get shot at once in a while. We're even gonna get wounded. Sometimes we're gonna be even, we think, mortally wounded. We're in a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. As Paul said, I finished my race. It was a marathon. And then he uses the third one in verse 6. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, Paul says. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding. This was very important. Paul was talking fast. Are we listening fast? Timothy, no doubt, God added the meaning of what those were for Timothy. May he add the meaning of these things to us. But the farmer always gets to eat the fruit of his own garden first. Whatever God is doing in my life, in your life, brothers and sisters, I got a maybe a little shock for some of us. It's not for other people first, it's for you. It's so that Christ may be revealed in you. May each one of us, that's why this thing of giving the Lord time each day is so much on my heart. Giving him the time. Partaking of the fruit of our labor. Now some of us haven't tended our garden for a while. We all do it. We all neglect. The weeds kind of overgrow. We don't get as much fruit because we don't prune it. I have a fig tree. Wherever I've owned a house, since Debbie and I bought our first house, the Lord has always seen to it. I don't know why, but I always have had a fig tree. And when we moved here to the house where we were 10 years ago, I have a fig tree. It was a little scrawny little thing when I first moved in. And it's right outside the window in the living room where I happen to sit every morning, is my fig tree. And every year, I go after that thing. I butcher that thing. I whack it back. There isn't nothing on it. I almost am trying to kill it. But I need it because it casts a lot of shade. But man, I prune that back hard. You should see it. Right now we're in the dead of summer. There wasn't a leaf, there wasn't anything on it this last year. You should see it now. It's got figs and leaves that are like this, and it's right by the AC. And so the condensation feeds the roots off the, it is. We need to partake first and take care of our own garden, if you know what I'm saying. We need to have that. This is where the, I go back again. This is where the grace of God comes from. We can say, well, positionally, I have grace. Every one of us would say, amen. Now tell me, where is the communication, the practical expression of that grace every day? I don't think there's anywhere else but sitting in the Lord's presence, being with him, giving him a little bit of time. So Paul gives us three examples: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Now, I'll say again, as Paul said, may the Lord give each and every one of us, may the Lord give us understanding of what he's saying. Because there are some deep, some very needful things we need to hear from the Lord about those three things. Well, let's press on. Verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. I am so glad that things haven't really changed. Really. I mean, we're no different than they were. They bickered. They argued. Paul was concerned. Paul didn't disfellowship them. Paul didn't criticize. Paul encouraged Timothy, don't get wrapped up in a lot of words. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In order for me to rightly divide the word of truth, I need to know what it says. It does not happen by osmosis. It does not happen. Plants get osmosis. Christians do not get spiritual osmosis. I was impressed this morning when I was reading and thinking about this, but just refreshing myself on this, is remember when the Lord, Jesus, he was 12 years old, it says he went into the temple And they, well, they went for the feast, and there's parents left, his family left, the whole group left, and he was left there, and he spoke to the Pharisees. Luke gives us that account. I think we're all familiar with that story. It says that they were amazed. They were amazed by what he, not only what he said, but the questions he asked. You know, many times we think, and we as Christians, and I struggled with how to say this thing. We many times as Christians believe that the way for us to understand things is to go read about it. To get someone's insight from some book. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
Oh, wait a minute. I thought wisdom comes by the college I go to. I thought knowledge comes through where I go and get my education. You know, Paul says later in this that they are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of what?
Truth.
Of the truth. If ever there was an hour, a minute in which we are living when that is true, it's right now. I'm involved with technology that blows my mind what's going on, especially in the wireless world. You think you're being spied on now? You ain't seen nothing yet. And it will take nothing for them to do it. But there is another knowledge the Bible talks about that you and I will not get from a book at a college. They were amazed at the Lord Jesus because he didn't learn. Where did he get all of this, having not read books, is what they said. Now, I'm not denigrating education for one second. I hope everyone knows me well enough I wouldn't be so foolish. But the knowledge that the Lord gives us is a different kind of knowledge. And in fact, I believe that when we walk with him and know the wisdom that comes because we fear him, he will give us extraordinary knowledge about life. Supernatural discernment. Supernatural understanding and empathy for other people and situations. This is not talked about enough, frankly, among Christians. As though all the knowledge I'll ever get is because of the school I go to. There are those who have, as Christians, who have more understanding and knowledge about life than people that have gone to the finest colleges in the United States or the world. So Paul says to present yourself. What does that mean? Man, you're in it all the way. In other words, this is not just something that I occasionally pick up and read as a casual book. It says to present yourself. Where do we read that in Romans?
Chapter 12.
Yeah, present yourself as a living sacrifice. It's the same kind of language. Brothers and sisters, from the deepest part of my heart, you must give yourself to the word. Give yourself. God will enrich you. He will show you the mysteries of his universe. Not so you have a fat head. He doesn't do that. Men do that. God does not do that. But he will show you things that will protect you, that will empower you, and that will help you and your families. You need to present yourself. I need to present myself. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed when you've quoted something maybe from the Bible wrong, or you've blurted something out and, or you couldn't give an answer? I have. I should have known better. I should have known that verse. I should have known that story. I should have known that. Listen, that's a gift, to be ashamed about it. There are some who, it doesn't matter. To me, it matters more than anything in the world. What does this book say? What does it have to say about this and about that? Please keep in mind, this is a dying man. We just could not have a better situation for Paul to be writing than he knows he's walking the plank. Now, Paul tells us why. Be diligent, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. One of many, many heresies, one of many errors that were, and we'll, I don't know if we're going to get to it, but we're going to say something about that. Later on, Paul talks about fables, talks about myths. There were those who said that the resurrection had already taken place. We have the same thing today. The preterists say that the resurrection took place already. It's a myth. What's a myth? It's a fable. There's no empirical evidence. There's no evidence. Yet their whole doctrine is spun, much of their doctrine, not all of it, much of it is spun around that. It's wrapped around it. And they overthrow the faith of some. Listen, these things, when we don't know what the Bible says, it will overthrow our faith. The enemy, we often think, well, the enemy wants to go after my health. That's what he wants. Or the enemy wants to go after my wealth, my well-being. Let's not call it wealth. Let's call it well-being. He wants to go after my kids. Now, that may be true. But let me tell you what the object of the enemy's real attack is. We've got to be careful just talking openly about him. So be praying. Let me tell you what his open attack every time is, and that is your faith and my faith. Because if he can take out our faith, what happens to everything else? This thing had so upset many, it says that they overthrew their faith. I do not believe that they weren't saved. There are many of God's dear children whose faith, my faith at times, has been damaged. All of us can have our faith assaulted to where we wonder if God cares, if God loves us, if God, and our faith is challenged. The enemy wants to destroy our faith. So Paul says, I mean, these are heavy things. I mean, these are really critical things. Again, reminding us that Paul is on his way out. There's an urgency to Timothy. But then Paul stops in verse 19. And I want us all to look at what 19 says, because Paul stops, and we need to stop and remember what Paul tells us. Nevertheless, this sure foundation stands. The Lord knows those who are his. Can you say, praise the Lord?
Amen.
Oh, that is beyond my intellect. That's beyond how I feel. That's beyond the situation I find myself in. It's beyond everything else. The sure foundation of the Lord stands. He knows those who are his. Do you live every day with that? I hope every one of us in this room will live every day with that. He knows that I'm his. Which means God does not lose what belongs to him. Unless you can tell me that he does. He doesn't. Sometimes you may think the rivets are popping and it's coming apart. But he knows those who are his. So I think Paul stopped. I think he said, whoa, he had some pretty drastic things, overturned the faith of some. But then he stopped. The sure foundation of the Lord stands, having this sealed. The Lord knows those who are his. Praise the Lord. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, none of us are perfect and will never be perfect. That goes without saying. But we need to run the other way from iniquity. What's iniquity? Sin? It's lawlessness. It's lawlessness. You're beholden to no one but yourself. That's lawlessness. We need to run the other way. We're all capable of such an attitude. I think Paul very carefully said, use that word. Those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he shall be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This should, and I think it probably did for Timothy, the church is full of faulty people. Some are vessels for gold and silver, some are vessels that are not so honorable. But there's still vessels in the house. Now, I don't think I have to say that to us, because I think most of us here are mature enough and mature as Christians to know this. But do you know how many people's faith is overturned because they see the behavior of a Christian and they turn and go the other way? Paul is just simply stating a fact that every house has vessels for honor and for dishonor. The Lord's going to unravel it one day. We all are going to stand where? Before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Listen, don't be frightened. He's very merciful. And I'm just glad that there's going to be truth and justice, even at my expense. I'm glad for it. And after he's done spanking me, correcting me, well, then there is eternity. And maybe if I'm fortunate enough, I might get maybe one of the moons of one of those planets that Don talked about. Listen, God's holy. Our righteousness, we know as we sit here, our righteousness is not built based upon our what we can do. We aren't talking about righteousness here. We're talking about personal righteousness. We are talking about serving the Lord with our whole heart for as long as we're on this planet. Earnestly giving ourselves to him. That was Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Well, let's move on. Chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Harsh, fierce, savage times. That's the idea. It's actually, when it says perilous times, it's actually the same language that an animal of prey goes after its prey. Or excuse me, what's the word I'm looking for? A lion is a predator, right?
You got it.
Okay, so the predator goes after its prey. That's the world we're living in. We are living in times particularly that this seems to have gotten, at least in my lifetime, it's gotten to a particular fierceness. It's nasty, hateful. Then he gives a full list here, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I regret so much that I disobeyed my parents. I didn't honor them. It still bothers me. I wish I could put that horse back in the barn. Unthankful, unholy, unthankful. We as Christians need to be thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. Brutal. What's brutal? Brutal's brutal.
Beast.
Yeah. I mean, what a word. It stands alone. Haunting. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you know, to please ourselves for pleasure, we cannot love God if we just please ourselves. The two are at war with one another. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such turn away. In other words, don't emulate them. Don't copy them. Don't want to be like them. Don't wish that you were like them. That's the idea. There are a lot of very talented, good-looking, sharp people out there. I mean, their looks are intimidating. To me, that's because I'm not so good looking. So I'm. Don't be jealous of them. Don't be jealous of anything like that. Oh, if I was only like that, be grateful that you're not only like that. So Paul says, from such turn away. In other words, he's not saying, don't be rude. For heaven's sakes, we all need friends, right? We should always be gracious. But don't think that you lack anything if you don't have that. You lack nothing because of Christ. I lack nothing because of Christ. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, let's pass on. Verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now, what's the Greek word for doctrine? Didache, or something like that. I wish Dan was here. Dan would kind of wiggle his head at me, because he knows Greek. Dan Lindberg, no. Yeah, sorry. But it's didache is the word, teaching. You know, all of us almost break out in hives when somebody says doctrine. Oh, that's dead. That's traditional. We really don't understand. You know that the Lord used the same words? He used exactly the same language in the Gospels. Chapter 7 of John. And the Jews marveled, saying, I got the wrong verse. Well, the Lord used the same word, doctrine, referring to his doctrine, his teaching. He who believes my teaching believes him who what?
Who sent me.
Doctrine is a very important thing. Many of us, we just kind of throw that out. We need to be a little more doctrinal. In the right way. Not in a cold and a strictly academic way.
716,
thank you. And that's John, right? Jesus answered them, said, my doctrine, my didache, is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the didache. You want to know why the world doesn't see what you and I see? Because they have no intention. I don't know what happened to me and most of us here, that all of a sudden we want what the Lord wants, except it was his work of grace. But Jesus said that he who wants to know his will know his doctrine. The Lord used the same words. But you carefully followed, he told Timothy, my doctrine, my manner of life. I think Paul's manner of life, I think Paul was a, we don't know exactly how he lived, okay? I would be speculating if I knew what his room or house looked like. I'd have no idea if he even had a house. So I got to be careful. So what do I know about the manner of Paul's life? Well, I know that he did not want to depend upon others in the church for his financial. What did he do?
Worked.
And what did he do?
He made tents.
He was a gifted tent maker. What does that tell us? We need to take care of ourselves. Not be dependent upon others. Sometimes others need to come alongside and help us, because we all fall on hard times. All of us. I remember one time in 1979, this fellowship, the only time I didn't have a job, and I quit. Well, wait a minute, I quit. Actually, I quit a lot of jobs, huh? This one, though, I said, I cannot work for Mr. Brown anymore. He was a very close friend, and I just couldn't do it. And I was out of work. And I believe it was, I won't say who it was, but it was one of the brothers. I got a knock at my screen door, and he handed inside to me a check from the fellowship, from you all. I nearly collapsed. I didn't know whether to be ashamed. I didn't know what to do. I thought, well, if I look too ashamed, I'm not accepting the love of the brothers and sisters, the love of Christ. So the manner of Paul's life, I'm getting off here. The manner of Paul, so that was one thing. He took care of himself. He did not trust the Corinthians. He said, he told them, I've worked with my own hands. I took care of myself and those who were with me. Why do you think he did that? Because I think he knew he wasn't dumb. He knew the Corinthians might have used it to leverage against him. That's just my thought. Now, what's another thing? What's another specific thing? I think what we've been going through in Philemon, which I missed, but I did see the last part of Colossians on Sunday morning. By the way, everyone should be in the Bible study on Sunday morning. All of us should be here. It's an incredible blessing. I mean, really. But anyway, instructive. Instructive. It's just amazing. But what we learn is that Paul had people, that women and men, slaves, royalty, workers, people from every walk of life that Paul loved and appreciated. He was a man that just related to everyone that he touched, and they touched him. That was the manner of his life. May the Lord give us such a manner, which I know he is. I know he is. So manner of life, purpose. Paul was a man of purpose. I'm feeling a little bit like I don't know what my next purpose is. I mean, a little bit, because I'm thinking maybe retirement. But if I retire, what am I going to do? I'm going to sit around and do nothing. Well, I won't do nothing, but I like what I do, and like better, I wanted to do that thing with the police. That was really dumb, wasn't it? But I wanted to do something different. But I also realized I don't know that I was asking the Lord what I should do. A lot of people were praying for me. We need to say, Lord, you've made me a person of purpose. What should I be doing? His afflictions, what happened at Antioch and Iconium, what persecutions I endured, he said. And then again, Paul stops. What persecutions I endure at Iconium and Lystra. And what does the next verse say? And the Lord delivered me out of all of them. Brothers and sisters, I don't care what your problem is right now. I don't care what difficulty any of us have. The Lord's going to deliver us out of all of our problems. We don't know how he's going to do it. I'm kind of glad we don't know how he's going to do it. Otherwise, we might help him. And then we might say, what? I did it. It was me, Lord. I've learned to work with you. The truth of the matter is, we don't work so well with the Lord, except when we're weak. That's when we, because what's the one thing that's reduced to, have we been reduced to? Lord, help me. That's all we can say. Lord, just help me. Just help me. And then the Lord can help us. Well, there's more, but I'm afraid I think focus on too many things. We'll try, Lord willing, we'll try to continue. Let's sing the second verse of number 8. We sang it once, but I just think we should sing it again. Thank you.